the second and the third gospel reading, we heard about the commandment to love. In the first gospel reading, we heard about the two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And in the last gospel reading, it began with the words, "These things I command you, that you love one another." But what does it entail when it says that we should love one another? The scriptures tell us in some detail. We're not left to guess or to speculate as to what that means. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." First off, when it talks about a brother who's overtaken in a fault, the imagery of the Greek there is of one who is caught unawares, who sort of slips up. It's not someone who's living in constant sin by choice and with forethought, but someone who has a fall. And it talks about how those who are spiritual among us should restore such a one. And when it talks about restoring, the imagery there is one of healing rather than of punishment. And it goes on to say, not only should we approach such a person to heal them and to restore them, but to do so in a spirit of gentleness. So there's two layers of kindness and compassion that are emphasized by St. Paul here. St. Augustine says about this passage, "There is no surer test of the spiritual person than his treatment of another's sin. If someone is really spiritual, he's grieved when he sees another person sin, and he's anxious to restore that person and to help them on the path to salvation. He's not sitting there snickering. He's not going off and telling people, 'Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did?' His focus is on trying to heal that person, because a truly spiritual person knows that they might also fall into temptation. If they're proud, God might withdraw that grace which is preserving them and allow them to fall so that they can have the experience of what it is to fall once again and be reminded of their own weakness apart from God's grace." And of the part about bearing one another's burdens, Blessed Theodoret says this: "This means you have one deficiency but not another. The neighbor's case is the opposite. He has another deficit, but not the one you have. You must bear his, and he yours, for thus is the law of love fulfilled." So when we bear one another's burdens, that means that we see other people who have their shortcomings, they have their problems that they struggle with, and rather than chopping them off the knees when they fall short, we are patient with them. We try to support them. We try to be loving to them, and likewise, they do the same to us, because we're all very quick to see the shortcomings of other people, but we don't necessarily see our own quite so clearly. But if we are all Christian towards one another, we will all support one another, and when one person is weak, the other people's strength will help to keep that person up, and likewise, when the shoe is on the other foot. St. Paul speaks almost the same words at the end of the book of Romans. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." As a matter of fact, if you look at St. Paul's epistles, you'll notice that towards the end of most of his epistles, he starts getting into these kinds of issues, because even back then in the early church, you had interpersonal problems, you had people who got mad at other people who wouldn't forgive other people, and so St. Paul had to instruct them the same way that we have to be instructed. But one of the most famous passages of Scripture that talks about love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You often hear this passage quoted in connection with someone's wedding, and it's certainly not inappropriate to read it in the context of the love between a man and a woman, but that's certainly not the only context that this passage applies. And there are four verses in this passage that basically give us a definition of what love is. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's take each one of these briefly, one by one. First off, love is patient. The Greek word for patient there is makrothumein. It's often translated in English as long-suffering. And St. John Chrysostom notes that this word refers to someone who is wronged and who is in a position to easily avenge themselves on the person that has wronged them, but who chooses not to, as opposed to someone who's wrong and can't do anything about it. But a person who's patient and long-suffering chooses not to respond in anger, but to be patient and long-suffering. Love is kind. Often when people speak of orthodoxy, you hear people talking about dogmatic exactitude, precision, and that's certainly important, and it's not something that we should downplay. But on the other hand, when you hear some people, particularly people who tend to be somewhat extreme, you would almost think that they'd forgotten that to be orthodox, you also have to be Christian. You can speak the right words, you can say the right things about doctrine, but yet if you're not loving, if you're not kind towards the people that you're trying to instruct in the faith, then you're not really a Christian, and so consequently you're not really orthodox, even though there's not any word that someone could point to and say, this is where you have departed from the orthodox faith. Your attitude, the way that you're approaching the question, the way that you're dealing with other people, is itself a deviation from the orthodox faith. Love does not envy. If you love somebody, you're happy when they are fortunate. You're not sitting there thinking about, you know, gee, it ought to be me rather than them. One day I was talking with a Russian woman who grew up in the church, very pious woman, and we were having a debate as to who were better people, Russians or Americans, and I was trying to argue that Russian Orthodox people were better, and she was arguing that Americans generally were better than Russians, and she told an interesting joke, which I don't think is fair to apply to all Russians, but certainly you find this attitude in a certain strata of Russian culture, particularly in the Soviet period. But there's this joke about a farmer who finds a bottle and he rubs it, and out comes a genie. And the genie says, ask whatever you would, great or small, and I will grant it. And the farmer says, I wish that my neighbor's cow would die. And this is someone who is so filled with envy that he's only thinking about how someone else can be brought down to his level rather than seizing the opportunity that he had to actually raise himself up. And so that's not obviously a Christian way of looking at our fellow man. Love does not boast, is not puffed up. True love seeks the good of others, and selfishness is what produces pride and boasting. Love does not behave rudely, and literally the word there is without grace. Christian love is tactful and polite whenever possible and kind. Now, there certainly are times when you're confronting someone who's a blatant heretic, someone who's doing some evil thing, that you have to say things in very harsh ways. We can't always be nice and smiley when we're dealing with certain kinds of things. But more often than not, we can be polite, we can be tactful with people, we don't have to go out of our way to offend them in an unnecessary way. It's true that the truth itself offends people who don't want to hear the truth, but it's also true that more often than not, we could present the truth in a more loving way to where that offense would be minimized, and it would just be the offense of the truth that would be offending them and not our attitude. Love does not seek its own. It's also sometimes translated as insist on its own way. Christians don't seek their own happiness at the expense of other people, and Christians are also humble enough to realize that they don't necessarily have all the best answers, and even if they are fairly certain that they have a better approach to a given situation, if someone else who's less mature is pushing to have something done slightly different, they're willing to give. If it's not some matter of principle or some matter of the faith, and not insist that they have it their way because they're so sure that they're right. Also, love is not easily provoked. A mature Christian should be able to control himself because he has love, and also because he has love, he ought to want to do so. Love thinks no evil is the way it's translated in the King James, but it could also be translated as does not record evil. It's not the three monkeys with the eyes over the mouth, the eyes and the ears, but love is not sitting there keeping a tally and saying, okay, so-and-so did that again. That's the 15th time they've done that since I've known them. Oh, there they did it again. You know, they're not keeping a tally. They're not keeping score. They're not saying, look at what this person's done to me. You know, how could anyone expect me to continue to be a Christian to such a person? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love isn't happy when they see other people fall into sin or to fall into misfortune. And gossip is usually just the opposite of that. When you're gossiping about someone who's fallen into a sin or fallen into some misfortune, what's usually the motivation behind that? In some ways, you're enjoying telling the story. You're enjoying the fact that someone else has fallen into the situation. And if you had love, you wouldn't do so. Love rejoices in the truth. We often confuse kindness with being dishonest to people. For example, in the ecumenical movement, you have people that are so kind to people who are not Orthodox that they leave the Orthodox with the impression that there's not any issues with them and us, and they're all one big happy family, part of the same church. Well, that's not love. Love rejoices in the truth. That doesn't mean that we have to be snotty or arrogant about it when we're explaining to people what it is that we believe, but if we love them, we'll love them enough to tell them the truth. Love bears all things, and that goes back to what we talked about from the other passage, bearing one another's burdens. Love believes all things. It chooses to assume the best in other people. It's not a gullibility, but it's being charitable. When you see someone behaving in a certain way or doing a certain thing, if you love them, you're going to assume the best that you can about what you see or hear, not turning a blind eye to that which, you know, is evidently the case, but hoping for the best and not jumping to conclusions to assume that they have bad motivations or bad intentions. Love hopes all things. There's a story about a somewhat famous Methodist scholar by the name of Adam Clark, who, if you've done any biblical studies, you probably ran across his commentaries, because forever and a day, they were just about the only commentaries available, along with Matthew Henry's commentaries. Those were the two standard commentaries up until maybe, you know, 50, 60 years ago. And so he was a recognized scholar. When you read it, even today, his commentaries are useful. He was very familiar with the fathers. He knew the original languages. Not a dumb person. But when he was a child, he was a bit slow in picking things up. Maybe he was dyslexic or something like that, but he wasn't as fast as the other students. And one day, there was someone who was visiting the class, and the teacher made a comment about him, oh, this kid is the dumbest kid that I've got in the class. I don't expect much from him. And he said this in front of Adam Clark, where he could hear it. And later, this visitor, whose name Adam Clark didn't remember, came up to him and said, don't listen to him. If you work hard and you're diligent, you might become a great scholar someday. And those words of encouragement from that one anonymous person that he never had any other contact with perhaps were what motivated him to become the man that he was. So love hopes for the best in people. Also, love endures all things. And that doesn't mean simply it's an endurance of passive suffering. But the word there implies that we actively are triumphing over the circumstances as we endure them, and we're changing the circumstances through our steadfast love of God and of others and our willingness to endure all of these things because of that love. So let us love one another indeed. that with one mind we may confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and undivided. Amen.